The title of this sermon is Why Do Christians Sin? Why do Christians sin? Last week's sermon was called Why Do People Sin? And this is a follow-up sermon. Last week specifically, we talked about why do unbelievers sin? And that's why we're following this up with why do Christians sin? And the reason why this is important is because last week we learned that the reason why unbelievers sin is because they have sinful hearts. We were looking in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, and Jesus said this in verse 21. He said, "For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil." And he goes on and on to list a number of specific sins. So if you're not a Christian, sin comes from your heart. It's a heart matter. It's not just on the surface. It's a heart matter. And therefore, we learned last week that if the problem is the heart, then the cure is a new heart, a heart transplant, a changed heart. And that's what the Bible says happens to us at salvation. Whenever we decide to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, put our faith in Him, at that moment, when we're saved, something happens to us what theologians call regeneration. That means a new genesis, or a new beginning, a change. You're born again, you get a new heart. And so when you get saved, this new heart immediately loves God and is eager to please Him. Now, how many of you, when you got saved, you remember just a radical change happening to you in your life? Absolutely. Some of you, especially if you're young, or if you got saved when you were young, you might not have remembered a big change. I know Lydia got saved when she was 7, and it's not like she had, you know, she was deep into drugs and prostitution and everything, and, you know, got saved, and her just, no, she was 7. So she doesn't remember this big change in perspective and that her want to changed. But I do, and I was only in 5th grade. But I remember a radical change happened to me. I got a new heart. All of a sudden, and I can't take credit for this, this is a work of grace, which is a gift. I had this new desire. I loved God all of a sudden. I went from not really caring to I love God, and I'm eager to please Him. Now, here's the question, though. Here's where things get interesting. If the cause of sin, if the reason unbelievers sin is because they have sinful hearts, and the cure is a new heart, and if you're saved and I'm saved, we have this new heart that loves God, it's eager to please Him. In fact, the Bible says we've been set free from sin, we've been redeemed from sin, we've been redeemed from the dominion of Satan. He doesn't have control over us anymore. We now have the power and the ability to overcome sin. So why then do Christians still sin? If the problem is a sinful heart, the cure is a new heart, and we have this new heart as Christians, then why do we still sin? Now, another reason this is important is because the goal of life as a Christian, if you're not a Christian, this doesn't apply to you, but if you're a Christian, the goal of life is to become like Christ, loving God and others more and more. That's the goal of life. That's the purpose of life. That's what spiritual maturity is all about, to become like Christ, loving God and others more and more. But there's one thing that's standing in the way from fulfilling your purpose in life. You know what it is? Sin. Sin is the one thing preventing you from fulfilling your purpose, from becoming like Jesus, loving God and others more and more. Sin is any failure to obey God's commandments, either by commission or omission. Sins of commission or omission. Sin is falling short of this plan that God has for you, of becoming like Christ and loving God and loving others. And so if sin is the problem, we've got to figure out how to overcome sin. All Christians should be highly interested in how do I stop sinning? Because that's preventing me from pleasing God, fulfilling my purpose in life. Well, the way to overcome sin is to understand what causes it. Why do we sin in the first place? I'm going to give you 5 reasons this morning. Number one, if you're taking notes. Number one, we're going to talk about the 5 reasons Christians sin. And then we're going to look at the solutions to each of them as we go through these. Number one, the first reason we sin is because we are drawn to pleasure, and some pleasures are sinful. We started to get into this a little bit in home group this week. We're drawn to pleasure, and some pleasures are sinful. When God saves us, He gives us this new heart that loves God and that is eager to please Him. Now, what this means practically is that we now, as Christians, have the potential to live for God. We have the potential to become like Christ. What it doesn't mean, whenever you get this new heart, is that as a Christian, you no longer sin. How many of you know that's true? That's not what it means when you get saved, right? You still sin. The other thing that it doesn't mean is that sin isn't pleasurable anymore. This is not true. When you get saved, sin still feels good. It still does. And the reason why is because even though we have these new hearts, we still have this body, this earthly body that is drawn to pleasure. Now, that's not a bad thing. That's just the way God made you. As human beings, we like to feel good, right? In other words, we prefer pleasure over pain. We prefer comfort over discomfort. That doesn't make you bad. That makes you alive. We prefer ease over hardship. We prefer fun over boredom. We prefer pleasure over pain. That's just the way we are. My kids are drawn to gum. That's kind of weird, but it's true. So one of my kids will come to me, and I'll give him a piece of gum. You listening, Andrew? Tell me if this is true. So Andrew will come to me, and I'll give him a piece of gum. Usually it's a half a stick of gum. And then Andrew, he'll run, and he'll tell all of his brothers and sisters, I got gum. I got gum. And so his five brothers and sisters come sprinting, you know, like football players, stumbling over each other through the house to get to me. Can we have some gum too? My kids are drawn. I don't know what it is about gum. My kids are drawn to gum. And just as my kids are drawn to gum, as human beings, we're drawn to pleasure. It's just the way we're made. It's not a bad thing. It's just the way we are. The problem is that some pleasures are sinful. Some pleasures are off limits. And that doesn't make them less pleasurable. They still feel good, at least in the short term. And so what that means is now as a Christian, we're left with this daily battle, this inner war, this inner struggle. On the one hand, we love God and we want to please Him. On the other hand, we like to feel good. And sometimes feeling good is bad. It's sinful. Some pleasures are sinful. And sometimes loving God and pleasing Him is painful, at least in the short term. So we have this inner struggle going on. It's an inner battle. The Apostle Paul wrote about this inner struggle quite a bit that we face as Christians. And one of the best places is in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, Paul goes on and on about how I want to do what I don't do, and I do what I don't want to do. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you know what that means. You find yourself still getting involved in evil, in sin, even though you don't want to. But you want to because you like the way it feels. Look what he says in Romans 7, verses 22 through 25. He says, for in my inner self, I joyfully agree with God's law. In other words, in my inner self, in my heart, in my mind, I love God. I want to please Him. He says in verse 23, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, in the members of my body. Now, when he says, I see a different law, he's talking about a principle. He sees a different principle at work. He says, I see a different law in the parts of my body waging war against the law of my mind, this mind that wants to love God and please Him, and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this dying body? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, it's just also referring to his inner self, his heart, with my mind, I myself am a slave to the law of God. In other words, I love God, can't help it. I want to please God. I want to do what's right. But with my flesh, with my body, I'm a slave to the law of sin. I'm just drawn to what feels good. So Paul is referring to this inner struggle we're all dealing with. We love God, we want to please Him, but at the same time, we like to feel good, and some pleasures are sinful. So what do we do? What's the solution? Well, the solution is simple but hard. Daily surrender to God's will. Amen? Simple but hard. As a Christian, you've got to daily surrender to God's will. In order to, Jesus says it like this in Luke 9, 23. He said, if anyone wants to come with me, He must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. In other words, in order to follow Jesus and become like him and live, fulfill his purpose for your life, you got to do a couple of things. First of all, you got to deny yourself. And that means that when you come up to a decision, either do what feels good or do what is good. You deny yourself and you do what God wants you to do. You deny yourself. And then he says to take up your cross. Now, the cross is a symbol of death. And he's saying when you're faced with a decision to do what's pleasurable or to do what pleases God, you die to that sin. You die. Every day you put to death anything that's sinful. You crucify, you kill sin. Even if it feels good, you kill it. See, that's what it means to be a Christian. We don't live for what feels good. We live for God. Amen? And so many people in our culture don't understand. Yeah, but I feel this way. And my body just wants to do this. Sorry, but that's not what it means to be a human being. First of all, you don't just do what you feel like doing. You do what's right. And as a Christian, you do what glorifies and pleases God. And this is a daily decision, sometimes multiple times throughout the day. You'll be tempted by pleasures. And those pleasures, a lot of times, will be sinful. They'll be off limits for you. You'll be tempted because you like pleasure. It's not wrong to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. So you're going to be tempted to do what feels good. And multiple times throughout the day, you have to decide, I'm not going to live for pleasure. I'm going to live to please God. No. Yes. Amen? Daily surrender to God's will. When's the last time, if ever, that you got alone and you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? When's the last time you said, Lord, you're the boss, and I'm going to live my life for you from now on? You say, do it, I'm going to do it. I don't care how it feels. You say, don't do it, I'm not going to do it. I don't care how it feels. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to follow you. You're the boss. When's the last time you did that? That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Number two, the second reason we sin, and this is the easiest one, that's why I included this one, this kind of gives me a break from thinking hard. We are ignorant, and we can't avoid sin if we don't know what it is. Now, I had to include this one because this applies to a lot of Christians today. This is the second reason why Christians sometimes sin. It's because we're ignorant, and you can't avoid sin if you don't know what it is. Have you ever gotten in trouble for doing something and you didn't know it was wrong when you did it, but you got in trouble? Anybody? I have. Two words for you. Valve oil. Mom and Dad. I was in middle school, Youngsville Middle School. How many of you know what valve oil is? Anybody in the band? Ever played in the band? So I was in Youngsville Middle School as a student. And I was in eighth grade. And I played the trumpet. I was second chair in the band in trumpet. So I was a good trumpet player. I was very dedicated to it. And I was a good student at Youngsville Middle School. I was one of the top two or three students in eighth grade. And to play the trumpet, you have to have valve oil. It's this little clear bottle of oil that you have to put on the valves, the keys, in order to make them go up and down very easily, or else they'll stick. So you have to have this. You have to use it every day in band. Well, one day, after band, I forgot to put it in my case, put it in my pocket. No big deal. It's not wrong to have valve oil. Got to have it. So later on in the day at lunch, I'm standing in the lunch line with my buddies, and I'm just tossing, while I'm talking, I'm just tossing my valve oil up and down, you know, just like a tennis ball. You're throwing it up and down. Principal's walking back and forth. Mr. Kibido, he's walking back and forth. I'm just tossing my valve. He stops, and he comes directly to me, and he was a man to be feared, because he was kind of crazy. And so Mr. Kibido, he says, what is that? And I said, it's poison. No, I'm just kidding. So I said, it's valve oil. He said, well, what's it for? I said, it's for the trumpet. He said, well, why do you have it? I said, because I play the trumpet. I didn't know where he was going with this. I didn't like this game. So I said, because I play the trumpet. He says, no explanation. He just says, come and see me after lunch. so it wasn't a very good lunch. But after lunch, I went to see him. Mr. Kibito decides this is a bad, dangerous substance, maybe something you can sniff. Is that what he thought? Okay, maybe he thought it was something you could sniff. He decided to recommend me for expulsion. I got recommended expulsion. I was about the maybe the top two or three student in the class, second chair trumpet player, never get in trouble. I was a Christian, loved the Lord. I used to carry my Bible around the class. Had a different Christian t-shirt for every different day. And so he's recommending me for expulsion. Expulsion, sorry. So I went to, luckily, we went to the school board and we talked to them. And fortunately, they laughed about the matter and actually disciplined Mr. Kibito. Now, why did I get in trouble for that? Oh, because I didn't know that that was wrong. If I would have known that it was wrong to have valve oil other than in your case, I wouldn't have done that. But I didn't know. That's the same with a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians get into sin because they don't know what sin is. When you're a new Christian, your understanding of the Bible, of God's will, of what sin is, of what righteousness is very, very limited. You don't know right from wrong very well. And so what's the answer? Well, the answer is to develop your knowledge of God's word. Simple. That's a good reason to come to church every Sunday. Develop your knowledge of God's word. Mom and dad, that's why you're discipling your kids at home. You're teaching them right from wrong. Don't listen to society, kids. You listen to mom and dad, what they teach you from the Bible. That's right and wrong. We have a very limited understanding of what that is. That's why Paul prayed this in Colossians 1, 9 through 10. He said, for this reason also, he's praying for the church in Colossae. He says, for this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. So Paul understands that for these Christians in Colossae, these new Christians, for them to be able to walk in a manner that's worthy to the Lord, being fully pleasing to God, they have to grow in the knowledge of God's will. That's why he prays for it. This is why it says about the early church in Acts 2:42, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You have to develop your knowledge of God's word to overcome sin. Colossians 3:16, it says, let the message about the Messiah, or let the message about Christ, dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So that's so important as a Christian. You've got to develop your understanding of God's word. The best way to do this, go to church on Sundays, get involved in home group, and start reading your Bible. Start reading your Bible. Every year in the end of November and early December, we do a Bible reading challenge. We challenge you to make a commitment to read through the Bible in the next year. So that's coming up. I'm going to challenge you to do this. This is why. You've got to develop your knowledge of God's word. Number three, the third reason we sin. The third reason Christians sin is because, and this one gets a little bit deep, but so important. It's because we believe lies and belief determines behavior. The reason why Christians sin is because we believe lies and belief determines behavior. You do know that belief determines behavior, right? So Lydia and I, we exercise together four times a week. And on two of the days, we just do push-ups, a lot of push-ups until our arms are about to fall off. And then on the other 2 days, we do more of a cardio type of exercise together. It's insanity with Sean T. So why do we do that? Because after I finish exercising, I feel like I'm going to die. Some people say that exercise energizes them. Any of that? Yeah, y'all are smoking crack. You feel that way too, don't you? Listen, when I've done exercise, and I just want to lay down and die, really. I want to lay down and just, oh, it's. I feel horrible. Now, why do we put ourselves through that four times a week? Well, it's because of our beliefs. We believe something about health and about diet and exercise. I wrote it down. We believe that exercise is essential to good health, and we believe that good health both glorifies God and increases the quality of our lives. Since we believe that, we're willing to put ourselves through some pretty painful experiences four times a week. Belief drives behavior. And this is the third reason Christians sin. We sin because we have wrong beliefs. When you believe the wrong thing, it leads to acting in the wrong way. And belief drives behavior. Don't miss this. Belief drives behavior more than anything else, unfortunately. It's the essential, the main driver of behavior. I'll give you an example. You can have knowledge of God's will. In other words, you know what's right, and you want to do it because you have this heart that God has given you at salvation. You know what God wants you to do, and you want to do it, but you find yourself continuing to do the wrong thing. How do you explain that? It's probably tied to your beliefs. For example, many Christians know that God wants them to tithe. It's a very clear command in Scripture. Give the very first 10% of your income to the Lord. So many Christians, they know the right thing to do, and guess what? They want to do it. I want to be a tither. I want to be an obedient Christian. But then the first of the month, or payday, rolls around, and it gets time to do some business with the Lord. And they decide to give less than a tithe or not to give anything at all. And they keep doing this month after month. Well, how do you explain that? They know what God wants them to do. They want to do it, but they keep doing the wrong thing. It's because they believe a lie. It could be a number of different lies, but here's one of the lies that a lot of Christians believe. It's because they believe they can't afford to tithe. And if you know what God wants you to do, and you want to do it, but you believe that you can't afford to do it, ultimately, your belief is what's going to drive your behavior. Now, what's the truth? Well, the truth is, you can afford to tithe. First of all, if you had to decrease your income by 10%, you had to, would you die? You'd survive. You'd make adjustments. You'd figure it out. You'd move some money around, get rid of DirecTV and NFL ticket and all that stuff. All right, and your 6 cell phones and mobile devices and all this stuff. You get rid of some things. But you wouldn't die, okay? As well, the Bible in Malachi 3 says that if you don't tithe, you're robbing God and your finances are under a curse. And then it says if you do tithe, God is going to bless you beyond what you imagine. I was talking to a Christian man in our church recently, and he said, God's just been blessing them financially. And they're consistent tithers. I mean, they've been tithing for quite a while now. And he said, Pastor Andy, he said, after he was telling me all these blessings, these recent blessings, he said, Pastor, he said, God has been so good to us, we're terrified to stop tithing. And that's the way it gets to be. See, that's the truth. You can't afford not to tithe. And so the point is, though, is that belief drives behavior. If you know the right thing to do, you want to do it, but you believe a lie, ultimately, your beliefs are going to trump everything. So if you find yourself continuing to go back to sin, it's probably because you're believing a lie. In fact, this is the cause of much addictive sin. How many of you know somebody who's an addict? All of us can admit to that, I'm sure. This is the reason for a lot of addictive sin. You have Christians who can get into addictions. And what happens is, you know it's wrong. You don't want to do it anymore. You want to please God. But then you find yourself continuing to going back to this addictive behavior. And you just don't understand it. And you say, God, please just heal me of this addiction. Like, God, just zap me. Just smack me on the head so I don't go back to that sin anymore. That's not the way it works. Now, every once in a while when somebody gets saved, God immediately changes them and may heal them from an alcohol addiction just right away. I've seen that happen. But most of the time, that's not the way it happens. Instead, God says, here's what I want you to do. And I've given you the desire. I've given you the ability to overcome this sin. So what's the problem? Again, they're believing a lie. Usually the lie is this. The reason why they keep going back to this addictive behavior is because they believe, I cannot be happy without this particular behavior. When it comes down to it, I cannot see myself being happy without this particular behavior. Now, what's the Bible say? The Bible says that sin leads to sorrow and suffering, and that holiness is what leads to happiness, not sin. So it's the truth. You got to believe the truth. So what's the solution here? Well, the solution is to have faith in God's truth. To have faith in God's truth. This is where faith comes in. You got to have faith if you want to overcome sin as a Christian. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It says in John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You have to have faith in the truth. Now, let me tell you how this works practically. When you find yourself as a Christian stuck in a particular sin, you can't overcome a sin, what you have to do is identify the lie and replace it with the truth. Identify the lie that you're believing and replace it with the truth. Let me give you an example. And by the way, the Bible calls this renewing your mind. Romans 12:2, it says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. What you're doing is you're replacing the lies that you're believing with the truth of God's word. And you got to have faith in God's truth. Let me give you an example of how this works in real life. Let's say that as a parent, and I've seen a lot of Christian parents fall into this. As a parent, you know God's word says that you need to spank your kids. Spank them when they're bad, spank them when they're good. Just spank them. All right, you know the Bible says that. Spank your kids. Corporal punishment. It says this in Proverbs 13:24. It says, the one who will not use the rod hates his son. But the one who loves him disciplines him diligently. In other words, you don't just spank your kid whenever they make you angry enough. You're diligent to spank them at the appropriate times. You stay at it. The Bible says to do this, and parents know this. Christian parents know this. But there's a lot of Christian parents that think they know better than God. And what happens is they've heard some crazy psychobabble out there on the news or on Good Morning America. They had some crazy psychologist on there quoting Freud or somebody like that and saying, you know what, when you spank your kids, it's bad. You're abusing them, and it's only going to make them kind of crazy in the head when they get older. You're going to ruin their lives if you spank your kids. And there's a lot of Christians that have bought into this. They know God's word says to spank their kids. They want to obey the Bible, but I just can't bring myself to spank my kid. Why not? It's because they're believing the lie. They think that it's abuse. And they think that they're going to ruin their kid. Now, what's the truth? Proverbs 29:15. It says, a rod of correction does what? Imparts wisdom. But a youth left to himself is a disgrace to his mother. So the rod doesn't ruin the child. The rod imparts wisdom. The rod is what will save your child. So here's the way this works. If you find yourself continuing to go back to sin, you can't seem to overcome a particular sin, a sinful pattern, a sinful behavior in your life, what you have to do is ask yourself, why do I keep going back to this sin? Why? Try to get back to the heart of your motivation. Why do I keep doing this? I know it's wrong. I don't want to do it, so why do I keep doing it? The why will lead you to the lie. The why will lead you to the lie. Why do I not spank my kids? I just can't bring them up. Well, because I think I'm abusing them. I'm going to ruin them. Ah. Take the why, the reason that you're not obeying God, and then compare it to Scripture. See if that motivation, that why, is truth or falsehood. Usually, the why that you're sinning is a lie that's driving your behavior. And so the reason why we sin a lot of times, Christian, is because we believe lies. And lies, belief determines behavior. Does that make sense? Now, this takes a little time. This takes some introspection. It takes some thought. You got to sit down probably, maybe talk it over with a friend and say, I need to talk this out with you. Help me discover my motivation, my why that leads me to the lie. Number four. Fourth reason we sin is because we have drifted from Christ and we can do nothing without him. Kendra, you mentioned this. You started to hint at this. You'll recognize this at home group this week. We've drifted from Christ, and we can do nothing without him. The Bible says that living an obedient, Christ-like life can't be done in our own strength. Yes, God has given us a new heart that loves God and that is eager to please him. And God has put the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. That happens the moment you get saved. And the Holy Spirit is motivating you and empowering you. But the Bible says you cannot live the Christ-like life on your own strength. What you have to do is you have to stay close to Jesus. And as you stay close, he will empower you. But you've got to stay close. Let me show you what it says in the Bible. John 15, this is one of the most important passages in the Bible, I think, for practical Christian living. John 15, 4 through 5. Jesus says, these are some of his last words before he dies. He's talking to his disciples. This is at the Last Supper together. Jesus says, remain or abide, it's another word for it, remain or abide in me, and I in you, just as the branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If you want to overcome sin, Christian, one of the most important truths you can learn is you can do nothing without Jesus. The reason why a lot of Christians sin is because we're too full of ourselves. And we think, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to read my Bible. I can do it without God's help. And we don't really say that, but that's the way we live, practically. We're too full of ourselves. You got to realize you can do nothing without Jesus. What Jesus is saying, he's using the metaphor of a grapevine. He says he's the vine, you know, the main trunk of the grapevine, and we're the branches. Now, the branch cannot produce fruit on its own. It can't produce grapes on its own. The branch has to be connected to the vine. As long as that branch stays connected, has a good connection to the vine, that branch can produce some big, juicy fruit. But if that branch is disconnected from that vine, it's nothing. Can't do anything. What Jesus is saying is, in order for us to produce fruit, the fruit of a Christ-like, obedient life, overcoming sin, we have to stay connected to him. That's what the word abide means, or to remain in him. It means to maintain a close, constant connection with Jesus. As we maintain that close connection to Jesus, he empowers us to live for him. Stay connected, fruit happens. Stay connected, fruit happens. Can y'all see that? There's a fly. I'm telling you, there really is a fly. I'm not just looking at evil spirits flying around me or something. This past January, I got in one of the scariest wrecks of my life. I was on the way to work, and it was 4:30 in the morning, so it's dark at night. It was raining. It was cold. Roads were slippery. And as I was passing, I was on Ambassador Caffrey going north, heading toward the mall. And my windshield, it seemed like it just snuck up on me. My windshield got foggy all of a sudden. And I'd been having trouble with my windshield. And so for just a moment, as I was passing Target, going in front of Whole Foods Market, I took my eyes off of the road just for a moment, and I was looking at my windshield and how horrible it was. So I was still looking in the right direction. It just wasn't looking at the right thing. I was looking at my windshield. And when the road zigged, and that's a new zig, by the way, right by Whole Foods Market. It used to be just a straight shot, but now it goes. So when the road zigged, I zagged, and it was a one-car wreck. I went right over the curb. Boom! All four tires. I mean, I probably... And, man, God was so good because there was no other cars around to see me and laugh at me. So I popped all four tires, broke all four rims, did some damage underneath my car. It cost me almost $3,000. No insurance. I don't have insurance for that sort of thing, is what I'm saying. I have insurance, but. So in order to drive safely, you've got to keep your eyes on the road. As your eyes drift from the road, you crash. In order to live for God and overcome sin, you've got to stay close to Jesus. You drift from Jesus, your life crashes every time. The key is to stay close to Jesus. How do you do this practically? Well, it's abiding in Christ, and the way you abide in Christ is by practicing these classic spiritual disciplines that Christians have been practicing for centuries. Making Sunday church a priority, that's a spiritual discipline. I'm just going to be there to hear the word, to worship. I'm going to be there. That's a spiritual discipline. That helps you stay close to Christ. Going to church doesn't make you a good person. It helps you stay close. And by staying close, Jesus is able to empower you. All right? Another one is having a daily quiet time where you're reading your Bible and praying. You're getting alone with God. I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray. That's a great spiritual discipline. That doesn't make you a good person. Don't go walking around like, I'm a good person. I read my Bible today. That helps you stay close. That's all that does. Helps you stay close. And by staying close, Jesus empowers you. Being a part of a home group. The Bible says that we need fellowship. We can't do the Christian life alone. Being a part of a home group. Mom, are you convicted of sin? You're so convicted, you got to leave, huh? So being a part of a home group, serving the Lord at church, that's another way to help you stay close. Tithing actually helps you stay close because your heart follows your money. So if you're putting your money into God, your heart follows, your heart stays close. These are all things that don't make you a good person. They help you stay close. What are the things that you need to be doing personally? This is a question for home group. What are the spiritual disciplines that you need to be practicing that help you stay close? Here's the thing. What happens is we tend to get busy. And we get so busy that we don't have time to stay close. We're not choosing to sin. We're just choosing, I'm too busy to stay close, to do what's necessary to stay close. And when you do that, you lose your power. Jesus can't empower you. And then you end up making small compromises. It's just a little sin. And then a small compromise turns into a big one. And before long, you're doing things you never thought you would do. You're doing the things that you used to say, people shouldn't do that stuff. I don't know how people do that stuff. And now you're doing it yourself. You got to stay close. You got to abide in Christ. Finally, number five. The fifth reason we sin as Christians is because, and this brings us back to the start, it's because we profess salvation, but we don't possess it. We profess salvation, but we don't possess it. We talked about this in home group this week as well. Remember that Jesus says that unbelievers sin because they have a sinful heart. And the cure is a new heart, a changed heart. The reason why a lot of Christians continue to sin is because they're not really Christians. They haven't gotten saved. They haven't been regenerated. They haven't been born again. They haven't gotten a heart transplant. And so they continue to live in sin. They don't have the new heart that God wants to give them. And so the solution here is to get a new heart. Get a new heart. Salvation. Get saved. This was my story. I grew up in church with great Christian parents. I believed in God. I invited Jesus into my heart. I got baptized, all the stuff you're supposed to do. But I was never saved. And so I could tell because as I was getting into finishing up fifth grade, sixth grade, I was no longer just a little kid anymore, and I was starting to get into trouble. And I was starting to make some bad decisions, some bad choices on purpose. And I was living a lie in front of my parents, and I was living a lie at church, but behind their back, I was a different kid. And the way I talked and the way I walked. And then I went to summer camp, and one night at a worship service, I got saved. The summer before sixth grade, and I remember I was changed in an instant. I mean, it was like scales came off my eyes. I was a new kid. I had this new heart. I loved God all of a sudden, and I was eager to please Him. That's all I really cared about. Did I still struggle with sin? Yeah, because I still like to feel good, and some sins are pleasurable, right? But, oh, I loved the Lord, and I wanted to please Him. It changed me forever, and that was what did it for me. You got to get saved. And, you know, churches all across America, all across the world are filled with people who profess Christ, but who do not possess Him. And so what I want to ask you this morning as we close is, have you been saved? I didn't ask if you believed in Jesus. Even the demons believe. I didn't ask if you ever invited Jesus into your heart. What I'm asking you is, do you love God, and are you eager to please Him? Do you love the Lord? You find, I just love Jesus and I want to please him with my life. Listen, I can't give you that. I can't motivate you to that point. That's something that happens to you from the inside when Jesus saves you. You don't have that. If you don't have it, you haven't been saved. It's called the new birth, the new heart. And so this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to ask Jesus, Lord, save me. I don't want to just play church. I want to be saved. Because listen, if you're not saved, you're going to hell. It's not just a matter if you're not going to be able to overcome sin. You're going to hell. You got to get saved. And so I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. And I'm about to pray with you and just let you say, Jesus, I need you. Come save me. I'm a sinner. I've got a sinful heart. I can't stop. I can't be who you want me to be. Save me. Change me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the time that we got to spend together this morning. So precious, Lord, to be able to open your word and talk about salvation and sin and how we'll overcome it and live for you. And Father, I pray, Lord, for the Christians in this room who need to repent, who are struggling in sin, that you'll help them, Lord, that you'll give them the next steps, the tools that they need to grow, become more like Jesus. And I pray, Lord, this morning for anybody in this room who's just not saved, Lord. Anybody who's on their way to hell this morning. Lord, we pray together as a church that you would save them, soften their heart, help them to reach out to you, Lord, for salvation. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask Jesus to come in your heart and save you this morning. Won't you just, if you're not sure that you're saved, if after this message you're thinking, maybe I'm not saved. That thing that Andy's talking about where you have a heart that just loves God and wants to please him. I don't have that. I mean, I know I'm supposed to be at church and I know right from wrong, but I just don't love the Lord and I'm not eager to please him. And this morning you want to ask Jesus to save you. Do it. You say, well, I've already done that. I feel weird doing it again and again and again. Listen, as long as you have doubts, you keep doing it. You keep asking Jesus to save you. Jesus, change me, save me, come into my life. And so I just want to give you an opportunity right now with some silence. You just do some business with God and ask Jesus to come into your heart and to save you right now. The Bible says anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So now is your moment. Say, Jesus, come in my life and save me. Change me, Lord. Give your life to Christ. Say, Lord, I'm handing over the steering wheel of my life to you. I surrender my life to you, Lord. Give your life to Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to pray for you as your pastor. If you just asked Jesus to save you, you weren't sure that you're saved and you're having doubts and you want Jesus to save you, you want to be born again, and you're praying that prayer this morning, with nobody looking around, when I count to three, raise your hand if you just pray that prayer so I can pray for you. One, two, three. All over the room. God bless you. God bless you. Awesome. That's awesome. Best decision of your life. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? Lord Jesus, we're just calling on you this morning to move. Holy Spirit, we're just asking you, Lord, to change lives and to save souls, Lord. We've heard the gospel this morning, Lord. We've heard your word. Lord, you've got children in here. Your children, men and women, boys and girls who are calling on you, Lord, to save them. God, we pray for life change, for transformation. We just pray, Lord, that you'll help the believers in this room to grow, to progress in the Christian life. Help us to be a church that's passionate about holiness, and that's passionate about overcoming sin, that's passionate about obedience, that's passionate about you, Jesus. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you all for coming this morning. Listen, if you pray to invite Jesus into your life, put it on your connection card. I'd love to send you a resource in the mail to encourage you and help you grow. God bless you. Hope to see y'all next week.